Father, we are coming now to the time in our worship where we have given praise to you through our song. We have offered our prayers to you. We are coming now to where we need to hear from you. And so we thank you for your word and would pray for your Spirit's work to take your word, both as it is written and as it is preached, to encourage and edify us, build us up. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 52 Sundays in a year. It's too few for us preachers. We would like to have more opportunities each year to preach. Most of the Sundays, if you're a regular here at Westminster, you know that we work our way through a book of the Bible or a part of the book of the Bible. So, for example, right now we're working our way through Paul's letter to the Colossians. But you also know that there are times when we come aside from that regular exposition of God's Word to celebrate certain times of the year. So next month, for example, we'll spend two Sundays hearing from God's Word in celebration of Advent, in preparation for Christmas. Coming up in February, I believe, where's Daryl Stanley? 7th, 8th, and 9th? February 7th, 8th, and 9th, we will have our annual missions conference. Dr. Paul Koistra, who's the coordinator for our Mission to the World agency of our denomination, will be here as our speaker for that weekend. So we take a couple of Sundays to particularly emphasize missions. Both missions here locally, what we can do here locally, but also God's work to the nations. We give our campus minister, one of our campus ministers, Ben Haley, gets a Sunday for a parents' weekend. Of course, we celebrate Easter Sunday and focus on the resurrection in particular that day, although every Sunday is a celebration of Jesus' resurrection. That's the reason we celebrate and worship on Sunday. So we do come aside, but one of the things that is interesting is that every year, at least since I've been here, we take out, for all those great things, Advent, Christmas, Easter, missions, work on the campus, we've always taken the Sunday before Thanksgiving to focus on Thanksgiving. And you may wonder, why Thanksgiving? We understand the importance of Jesus' birth. We understand the importance, the great importance of Easter, as we remember the Lord's death, but also His resurrection. But Thanksgiving, aren't there more important things in the Bible that we could spend our time on this morning than Thanksgiving? I say no. And there's several reasons I say that. One is, if you were to go back, turn back in your bulletin to our confession of sin, our preparation for our corporate confession came from Romans chapter 1. And one of the reasons we need to continually, we could really be talking about Thanksgiving all the time, but at least once a year from the pulpit, need to think about Thanksgiving is, it's a continual need for us in our struggle against sin. When Paul, in the beginning of Romans, is beginning to lay out his exposition of sin, the universality of sin, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, talks about the unrighteousness that is within us, and he says that though we knew God, we did not honor Him or what? It doesn't say or kill people. It doesn't say commit immorality. It doesn't say steal. It doesn't say lie. It doesn't say covet, all things which the Bible labels as sin. When it wants to get down to one of the core issues we have in our struggle against sin, it's that we don't give thanks. Ingratitude, a lack of thanksgiving, is at the heart, one of the central issues that we continue to wrestle with, even as Christians, in our struggle against sin. So it is no minor issue. Thanksgiving is no issue on the periphery. It's no little thing. God says the lack of thanksgiving is at the heart of our rebellion against God. So that's one reason we need to spend at least one Sunday talking about Thanksgiving. I think the other reason is, since last Thanksgiving, much has happened in the life of our church, individually and corporately. And I know, for some of you, trying to give thanks is very difficult because there have been struggles and difficulties in the last days, weeks, months, the last year. That sometimes the weight of our circumstances, the weight of what's going on, forces our head down. It causes us to lose sight of God, to lose sight of what He's doing and what He's done. It causes us to feel that there's not any reason to give thanks. There's so much that's going wrong, so much that's hurtful, painful, difficult. We may be going, I can think of all the things I can be upset about. I can think of all the things I'm sad about. I can think about all the things I could complain and grumble about. I have all these things. It could be very difficult things. A loss of a loved one. Struggles with job in the current economy. It could be difficulties with another person, a strained relationship. It could be illness, sickness. Any number of things which this morning may make it hard for us to have thankful hearts. And so I know that in this congregation this morning, there are those, that is where you are. You may know you to give thanks, but it's difficult because life has you weighed down. Now, my intent this morning is not to bring the sledgehammer. This is not a sermon that says we're all a bunch of ingrates and we're bad for it and we were wrong for it and just you need to stir up some thanksgiving in your heart. No sledgehammer this morning. All I want to do is remind you of some of the gospel truths and treasures to lay before you, to remind you of what God has done for His people. With the hope that for some of you who find it hard to give thanks this day, that it will reignite in you a thankful heart. And that for those of you who go, I have a lot to be thankful for, it will drive you to deeper and greater thankfulness. Now, I could go 100 places in the Scriptures to do that. I could anywhere from the Genesis 1 to Revelation. I could go any place to bring that point. But I want us to stay in Colossians this morning. And so, Austin, would you put up Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14, although we'll only be focusing on verses 12 through 14. If you were here about a month or so ago, you know I preached from this passage. I'm thankful that I got to come back and to preach this message because there was no way I could do sufficient good with the last couple of verses, which will be our focus this morning. But this is God's Word. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. And these are the verses, the next couple slides, that we'll be focusing on. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Hopefully that last slide sounds familiar. It was the words of the gospel for those who repent and believe from our confession of sin this morning. And so I just want to spend a couple moments thinking about those last couple verses. When Paul gives thanks, what does he give thanks for? And I think it's a reminder to us of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. And so let's just start there in verse 12. It's on page 983 in the Pew Bible there in front of you. Now, I actually want to spend a little bit of time on this first one because the language here is not language we find necessarily in a lot of other places in Paul's writing. Some of the other things we're going to look at will be familiar from other letters that Paul writes. But this first one is particular to this book. He says, we should give thanks to the Father because the Father has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We should be giving thanks to the Father because He has qualified us. Now, qualified is a word that most of us are familiar with. Some of you know, maybe many of you know, that we have a number of our young people who swim competitively. If you are one of those swimmers, would you raise your hand right now? If you're a swimmer, a competitive swimmer. Okay, you can. Now, look, you all walk around with your shirts all the time, you know. I love the smell of chlorine in the morning. And when I ask you to be public about it, you're like, I'm a swimmer, yeah. You know, it's fine. It's okay. It's good to be a swimmer. Now, I'm not a swimmer. Never had real interest in it. But because a number of our young people are, and they talk about it, and we talk about it, I've learned a couple of things. When they have a meet, there's really two things going on at the meet. One of those is they're swimming to try and get good times so that they can win the meet. They're swimming against their competition for that day. Right? I'm getting nods, so I'm not completely... This is one of those times in the sermon where I have to look at my wife because she's usually going, "You're getting that all wrong. That's wrong, wrong." But so I get the swimmer. I'm getting the swimmer's nod. Okay. So that's one part of the meet, right? One part of the meet is I'm swimming for that day against that team or that group of teams to get points for my team to win that meet. But there's something else that's going on in those races. And that is they're trying to qualify for other meets. The times they get in those meets are used to qualify them for the Ponderosa, red, white, and blue. Okay, good, good, getting nods. I'm on the right track. So we understand that in order for them to participate, to be part of the Ponderosa or the red, white, and blue, they have to qualify. Not everybody gets to go. You have to get a certain time or better in order to qualify. Okay? So we have some level of that. Some of you are going, "Swimming, I don't get it. Give me something else to go with." Okay? Last couple weeks ago, I got a letter in the mail. "Dear Mr. Anderson, we are pleased to inform you that you have jury duty." Now, many of you have that experience. Now, again, you know, you would think that would be it. But you actually have to qualify. Does everybody know this? You have to qualify, right? If you go through the process online, here you go. He's to qualify to serve as a juror in Texas. You must be at least 18 years of age. So all the under 18 are going, "I'm out." "Be a citizen of this state and of the county in which you are to serve as a juror." So anybody who's not from Brazos County, at least here, you can't serve on a jury here. Unfortunately, I cannot help you if you live someplace else because they probably have similar qualifications. "Be qualified under the Constitution and laws to vote in the county in which you are to serve as a juror." Note, you don't have to be registered to vote to be qualified. Eligible to vote, don't have to be registered to vote. Then we get into a couple ones that's kind of... the objectivity kind of begins to lose some of its sense. Number 4, you must be a sound mind and good moral character. Now, if you're not of sound mind and good moral character, I'm not sure how you would be able to tell whether you were qualified or not, but that's for the... be able to read and write. Well, unfortunately, if you're not able to read, then having the other qualifications isn't real helpful either. Not have served as a juror for 6 days during the preceding 3 months in the county court or during the preceding 6 months in the district court. Basically, we're going to give you a break. We're not going to make you be a constant juror. Not have been convicted of or be under indictment of other legal accusation for misdemeanor, theft, or felony. And if you meet all those qualifications, you are qualified to serve as a juror in Brazos County, for example. So we have some idea about what it means to qualify. But here's the gospel difference. And it's one of the reasons I want to take a moment here, because this is the twist. In the examples that I used, the person who gets the benefit, or the person who gets the access, maybe many of you probably don't think of jury duty as a benefit, but to have access to being on the jury, or to have access to swimming in the Ponderosa or the red, white, and blue, you do that yourself. So if Joshua Coleman, he's one of our swimmers, if he wants to qualify for the Ponderosa, he himself does the qualifying. He has to swim the time. To be a juror, you have to apply the requirements to yourself. You can't apply them to somebody else. Joshua, or any of our other swimmers cannot have Michael Phelps swim and qualify for them. That would be awesome, by the way. Until you got to the Ponderosa and you had to do the swimming yourself, and then it become, you're not Michael Phelps. But this is the gospel difference. This is the gospel qualification. Because what it says here is not, you have qualified yourself for the inheritance of the saints, right? You had to be qualified. Somebody else had to do something in order for you to be qualified. You don't get access to the inheritance because of what you've done. You need somebody else to do something. And that's why we give thanks to God the Father. Because God the Father, in the Son, by the Spirit, has done what is necessary for us to be qualified. Qualified for what? That inheritance. Now, I could spend a lot of time talking about the inheritance. We don't have time. We talk about it all the time. You can think about what it means, the inheritance. The inheritance that God gives, that you're qualified for that inheritance, is a magnificent, glorious truth and reality. And if you are a Christian, it's true of you today. You are an heir. You haven't come into your full inheritance, but if you are in Christ today, you are already an heir. That inheritance that you have been qualified for by the work of God in Christ Jesus is definitely, securely yours. You cannot lose it. You cannot be disinherited. And isn't that good news and a reason for thanks? Because our qualification doesn't rest on how good we do. It rests on the good that Jesus has done for us. Now, why did we have to be qualified? What had to be? Why don't we qualify for ourselves? What is it about us that God says, in and of yourself, you don't qualify? Well, that leads us to verse 13. Now, if you remember from when we looked at this passage a couple weeks ago, verses 9 through 20 is all one long sentence. And so this is all flowing together. So it's almost kind of like Paul's digging down to the foundation. He says, you've been qualified. The reason you weren't qualified before is because you were in a domain of darkness. See there in verse 13. You come into this world, you don't come into the world as an heir. You don't come into the world as one who's qualified. You come in, you're in a different domain. You're in a different kingdom. It's a kingdom of darkness. That language of darkness speaks of the moral corruption that we have because of original sin. That we come in, we are sinful, and that's why we commit sins. It also speaks of our spiritual blindness. Again, if you went back to Romans 1, what you would see there is that because they didn't honor God and refused to give thanks, He gave them over to a futile mind, and He darkened their foolish hearts. So that domain of darkness there speaks of moral corruption, but it also speaks of spiritual blindness. And what the Bible says is that we are in that state. We are dead in that state. We can't get out of that state by ourselves. In fact, in and of ourselves, we don't want to get out of that state. So God has to do something. So notice, He delivers us out of that darkness. Once again, not what we do, but God has done. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. Again, notice the verb tense there. Has delivered us. It's already happened. If we are in Him, it's already happened. You're out of that kingdom. Now that's part good news. You're out of that kingdom. But the even greater news is that He doesn't say, okay, I've freed you from that kingdom, now go on your own. Go make your way on your own. But what does it say there in verse 13? He delivered us from the domain of darkness and He transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. It's not as if God went on a raid into the castle, freed all the prisoners, brought them out of that dungeon, the dungeon of their darkness and their sin, and then basically said, you're on your own. He said, I've freed you from that, and now I am bringing you into My kingdom, my castle. And I'm not bringing you in as rebels, as simply slaves, though there is a way in which the Bible speaks that we are servants. He says, I'm bringing you in as sons and daughters. I'm bringing you in as children. I am adopting you. When you come into this kingdom, you don't come in and we say, go work there. We come in and we say, you're exalted to a place of prominence and love and grace. Adopted into His family. Now, He doesn't speak about adoption there, but if you went and read the corresponding language in Ephesians 1, you would see that. You know, Ephesians and Colossians were probably written about the same time from the same jail. And so you see a lot of overlaps in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians because they were probably written around the same time. But think about that. You were under a tyrant, a master. You were enslaved to darkness. Couldn't get yourself out. Didn't want to get out. And God in Jesus Christ comes and He takes you out. He takes you out of that place, but then He also brings you in. Brings you into His kingdom. The kingdom of His Son. Okay, well, how does that happen? How did I get broken out? How did I get freed? I was in that domain. How did I get out? Well, Paul digs down a little deeper, and as he goes into verse 14, and he speaks about Jesus, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption is a key biblical word. It's not one that it's lost its power in our day. Because what do we redeem in our day? Coupons. Gift cards. Swag bucks. You get an online code and you go and you redeem something. And so it's kind of lost for us some of its import. In that day, it's the language of the slave market. You redeem somebody who was enslaved and you freed them. You redeemed them from their captivity and set them free to a new life. It's the language of the Exodus. It's what God did for His people when they were slaves in Egypt and they were being ill-treated by the Pharaoh and they were in bondage and they couldn't do what they wanted to do. They couldn't worship how they were called to worship. In fact, they were there so long that somebody had forgotten what they were supposed to do. And you know, most of you know the story of how God redeemed His people, how He came, how He sent a man named Moses. And Moses went and he said to the Pharaoh, God has said, let my people go. And Pharaoh, both because God hardened his heart and also Pharaoh hardened his own heart, refused. Even though God sent plague number one and plague number two and three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, on the tenth plague, the angel of death passed through the land of Egypt. And those who had the blood of the Lamb sprinkled on the doorposts, that angel of death passed over. But the houses that did not have the blood of the Lamb sprinkled on it, the firstborn died. And for a moment, Pharaoh's resolve weakened and the people said, get out. And God brought His people out by a mighty hand. But even as He brought them out, there was still more to do because as they were coming out, they came to the Red Sea. And Pharaoh came to his senses, at least in his way of thinking, and said, what have we done? And he sent his chariots and he sent his army after the people. And the people, the chariots were coming from one way. They were backed up to the Red Sea on the other side. They didn't know what to do. They cried out. And Moses said, stand still and see what your God is going to do and how He will save you. He didn't say, do more activity. He didn't say, here's the sacrifices you have to offer. He didn't say, do this or do that. Except He said, stand still and see the redemption that your God is going to bring. And we know what happens. He divides the Red Sea. His people pass through on dry ground. The Egyptian army, as they try to make their way, God causes the waters to come back and wipes out the Egyptian army. It's that kind of language. That's what we have. That's what God has done for us. He has redeemed us. We were slaves to sin. We were captive. We could not free ourselves. We were unable. That's why he has to go on and talk about the forgiveness of sins. He wants us to understand what kind of redemption we're talking about. We're talking about the redemption that we needed because we were enslaved to sin. We were in bondage to sin. And because we were in bondage to sin, we were under the curse that came with that sin. Death, wrath, condemnation. And he says, Paul says, I give thanks to the Father because in Jesus Christ, I have been redeemed. Because my sins have been forgiven. Saints, I could spend all day up here. You're going, please, no. But I could. I mean, and you could. We could spend this entire day, in fact, could spend the entire, from here on out, just marveling at the glories of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That our sins, which are not small, we tend sometimes to try and want to make this small, but that every sin we commit is an affront against a holy God. And worthy, as we teach our children, that every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God. If we would contemplate the depth of our sin, and we understand that when Paul then says, I give thanks because I have my sins forgiven, we would simply overflow with thanksgiving. And that's really my exhortation to you this day. It's not to try and, well, I got to be thankful, so let me, you know, simply make a list of all the things I have to be thankful for. That's not a bad exercise. But if you really want to have a heart that's thankful, you need to constantly go back to the core from which all thanksgiving flows, and that is what Jesus has done for us. Kids, I want you to listen to me. You may not understand a lot of the things that are said from up here. Sometimes we use big words and talk about concepts that you don't may not understand. But a lot of you are in Sunday school or Covenant Kids or your mom and dad. They read a story Bible to you. I don't think that this is something that's beyond you. I don't think it's something that's beyond you, kids, to understand something about your sin and to understand what your sin deserves. And to understand what Jesus has done for you. You may not understand the depth of it, but kids, even you can give thanks for what Jesus has done. Adults, if the kids can get it, we can get it too. We have every reason to be thankful, regardless of the circumstances. Some of you are in hard circumstances. I can't change those circumstances. Pastor Wade can't change those circumstances. You may not be able to change those circumstances. That doesn't mean that you can't be thankful. Because the work of Jesus for us doesn't depend on our circumstances. It is finished. It is done. It is secure. It is safe. We are safe. And so I call you, not just today, not just on Thursday, not just on Saturdays in the fall when the Aggies win, not just when things are going well. God calls us to a life of thanksgiving. May He grant us the grace we need to be a thankful people. Let's pray together. Father, we need your grace. It's in some ways it seems wrong even to our hearing that we would need grace in order to be thankful for grace, but we do. We should be thankful for the grace that you've shown us in Christ Jesus, and yet you know that we wrestle with it. We've still got this war between the flesh and the spirit that goes on within us. Circumstances make it hard for us at times to see beyond the situation. I pray that you would drive deep into our hearts, our minds, our souls, the truth of the gospel of Jesus, that he has that we have been qualified. And because our qualification rests on Jesus' work, we can never be disqualified. That we have been taken out of that kingdom of darkness, and there is nothing that can ever put us back in there, and there is nothing that can take us out of the kingdom of your Son. That we have been redeemed from bondage, and there is nothing that can put us back into that bondage. That our sins are forgiven, and that no one can come and bring accusation against us because our sins no longer stand in condemnation over us. Oh, would you make us a thankful people? Would you make us a thankful people? Because we have much to be thankful for because of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.